Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Appreciate that. Get in the mood to worship God. And everything's okay? Great, good. All right. Okay. Your son-in-law won't have to help you out of here real quick or anything, really. All right, very good.
Now that my insurance
got reinstated,
he wants to buy me chocolate.
Yes,
chocolate.
What about alcohol?
Oh, on the special days, he would tell me, get her cigarettes and chocolate.
I thought that's what you were doing.
Oh, my God.
They're terrible.
Okay, well, we're good. We'll continue to be in prayer that it continues to improve and it's smaller and all that. That's good. And let's see. We need to be in prayer for Judah's friend Sharon. She had to go to the hospital yesterday and they weren't able to get her down. They had to call the fire department. And they came and carried her down the stairs and got her to the hospital. But we went by last night and she's doing fairly good. But she needs to be in prayer. We keep thinking she's close to going home, but it never happens. So it's one of those kind of cases.
I should give her some of my killer stuff.
Huh?
I should give her some of my killer
stuff. Yes. And we went by and saw Bill Hess, and bless his heart, he, I don't know if when your memory goes, if it's always Alzheimer's, but his memory is gone. He remembered who we were, but Jerry says, "Well, you got a haircut." And he goes, "I did." And he doesn't remember too much. And so we just need to be in prayer. I would love to see the Lord give him an honorable promotion, topside. John told me to tell him that God has a brand new P-38 ready for him to fly when he gets there. He did catch that. And so... That was good. So we just need to continue to be in prayer for Bill Hess and the Hess family. Let's see. Who and what else? Yes.
Roger Daly. Oh, yeah, Roger Daly.
What's wrong with Roger?
Well, I guess he's been down for a while. And something's wrong with his neck, I guess. I don't know if it's his disc or what, but he can't even hardly, feed himself.
Wow.
It's really bad. And so he's, I think they're going to operate on him.
Ooh.
I know.
Ooh.
So, I don't know.
Roger Daly is an old friend of Tish, very good, and a friend of mine, and Jerry and Leslie, and kind of met when that had been about
82,
83?
Yeah.
83?
Probably 81 or 82.
Yeah. And so. He's, let's see now, did Barbara accept Christ as Savior through here and all? Now, what about Roger?
Roger, yes.
He also? Okay.
Well, I think maybe Roger was already a believer.
That's what I was thinking.
Didn't understand,
but
Barbara's Jewish.
Yeah.
And
she did. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Accepted Christ as Savior. And yeah. So that was really good. It feels good. Friendship goes way back. So we'll be in prayer for Roger and his surgery. Or whatever they decide to do.
Yeah.
Let me keep me posted on that. And anything else that I can think about that we need to be in prayer?
Julie, tomorrow's having
test. Judah's daughter, Julie, she has some major problems with their upper body anyway. And
esophagus.
Yeah. And so they're going to do a colonoscopy.
Upper and lower.
Upper and lower. Okay.
Just to make sure there's not a... food's still getting stuck, so they're going to stretch her esophagus, and then they're going to make sure there's no more tumors, because that's what she had.
Yeah.
So just please keep her in prayer.
That's what I need, to go ahead and stretch my esophagus so I can eat more. But okay, we'll be in prayer. Absolutely. And be in prayer for the kids as they get ready to go up to Oklahoma. Friday week. Talked to Dan and Pat a couple of times since they gotten back, and they're just now kind of getting into it. And they got back Saturday afternoon from Chicago, and they have a little apartment there at the church, and got there, and then Sunday afternoon drove out to their lake house, and he had to scrape ice off the place, turn on the water, and get a lot of things taken care of. So they were kind of tired Monday, but they're doing really well and looking forward to being with the young people, so that'll be good. And does anybody know when does this change day occur? Change, taking up change and then pour a pie in the face and all that?
I don't know, I'm just looking forward to the pie in the face.
Oh, yeah, I forgot about that.
I don't know. My goodness.
I have my jar ready.
Yeah. I knew who I was going to give a big old jar to, so she, and I said, you got to be nice to me. And Kenzie, from Kenzie, I said, hey, I'll give you a big old jar. She didn't say she would. She just smiled. Okay, well, let's begin with a word of prayer then, and orient ourselves to our study. People, what we're studying, it's just not recorded anywhere else. The Islamic throne, and the Muslims, the Hindus, the Buddhists, nobody has the stuff that we're finding out. What happens after we die? And we not only know that, we know what happens to people who died long before Christ, and just so many things that this book is just so phenomenal in giving us all this wonderful information. It just amazes me that everyone just doesn't study this book. It just gives information that is just unbelievable. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for this book. And we want the words of this book to abide in us, and for us to abide in Christ, that we might bear fruit, be productive for the glory of God the Father. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to these things. Have them have an impact in our soul and our witnessing to people, and to tell them about Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have studied paradise, and we have studied the great gulf fixed. We have studied torments. Paradise is where all the born-again believers of the Old Testament went, and sometimes called Abraham's bosom. And they were resurrected and taken out of there when Jesus Christ ascended into heaven. The great gulf fixed between these two, the torments, is the place where all the unbelievers of the Old Testament and now go. They go to the place of torments, and we had some phenomenal study. You're awake, you're aware of things, you remember back on earth, able to converse with each other, and when they were there, they were able to talk across the great gulf fixed. And so this answered a lot of questions that people have about, well, what after death? Are we going to be able to recognize each other? Well, the rich man was able to recognize Lazarus and talk and converse and remember that he had brothers back on earth and up on earth. And so this is a horrible place to be. And last week we started our study of Tartarus. Tartarus. And this is the third compartment of Sheol. This whole thing is Sheol or Hades. Hades often used for the word hell. Hell used for the fire. And so people kind of get that mixed up. But Hades refers to this whole subterranean domain of the souls of, and some form of body that caused the rich man to be able to identify Lazarus. So we know that's going on. They call it an interim body, temporal body. I don't know. But there's some kind of identification of our countenance, our face, that can be identified. So we started off with Tartarus last week. And one, Tartarus, the residence of certain fallen angels who became involved in an interesting invasion of planet Earth. So in Tartarus, we have a fallen fallen angels, but not all of them, just a select group of fallen angels, and God has made this compartment just for them. That's amazing. And we're going to take a look at why. Why would God make this compartment, a special compartment called Tartarus, for this group of people? And why is it called Tartarus? Some people say, well, it's not in the Bible. Yes, it is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, and it's translated hell. But the Greek word is Tartaro. And the Greek, that's the verb, and the noun, Tartarus. And so we spent some time on its actual place. We noted Jude 6, that it is talked about in Jude 6. And further descriptions of it, it's dark, they're in chains, so we know that it is, it's dark, and they're in chains, and they're in torment, so they're in suffering. So this is one of the things that we noted last week, and we ended with point 9, and that, and we noted they bonds under darkness, 2 Peter 2, 4, pits of darkness, and waiting for the judgment day. And so that's where we took up. Now we're ready for Roman numeral 2 under Tartarus. All of that was introductory material. So now we're ready for Roman numeral 2, the origin of the concept of Tartarus. This to me is exciting. I hope it doesn't bore some of you, but it to me is just, it is just, I'm just overwhelmed with how God is this book. If we understand the things of this book, how everything just fits together. So point one, under Roman numeral 2, and under Roman numeral 2, we're calling it origin of the concept of Tartarus. Why is it called Tartarus? And it is called that in the Peter passage. So we know that the word Tartarus is in the Greek New Testament, even though it's very rarely translated Tartarus in most translations. So point one, mythology. One of my favorite subjects of studying the Bible. Mythology. A great and rather grand study of this. We'll get into a little bit of it. Myths. Mythology, myths, are stories passed down to explain historical events. Mythology or myths are used as stories to pass down to explain historical events which serve to unfold world events that serve to explain beliefs and practices of people. Myths are stories passed down to explain historical events which serve to unfold world events that serve to explain beliefs and practices of people. They are unfounded, but believed, especially by the ancient people. They are accepted as truth. Now, I'm just going to slowly try to take you through this little journey in dealing with myths. When I was at seminary, they just said, no, don't get involved in that because people think the Bible is mythology. I know you better than that. You've been under the study, and you know better. And that's what I want to kind of walk through, what this stuff is, because we cannot abandon the looking at mythology. And that's what I want us to do. Point two, make sure you make the distinction between ancient Near Eastern mythology. Ancient Near Eastern mythology and classical Greek mythology. Now, the ancient Near Eastern ancient mythology, if we'll put here, is the Mediterranean, east side of the Mediterranean. Here's Egypt. Here's Canaan, Syria, Babylon. And you have all of these. And all of this area here is called the ancient Near East section of the world, and this is the mythology from ancient Near Eastern mythology. And then we have classical Greek mythology, which is much, much later in history. Your ancient Near Eastern mythology deals with the creation and the battle between God and the sub-God, and that's where all those mythological figures in Job and throughout the Bible come from. They, if you'd have said Leviathan to them, they'd have known exactly who you were talking about. You'd have said Behemoth, Tiamat, Rahab, and we've gone through when we did Job how all of these. I just got stacks of ancient books on ancient mythology, and they're just all there. The deep, that's in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The deep, that's a mythological term. It's very important in ancient mythology. But it's also the reality of the truth in the Bible. So we want to make a distinction between the ancient Near Eastern mythology and classical Greek mythology. When we study the mythological figures in the Bible, starting at Job, like Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, Tiamat, and when we studied all of these are dealings with Satan's story. This is important in understanding mythology. Even classical Greek mythology is Satan's story on how events occurred. The Bible, this book that we have here, is, I can't lift my neck, falls apart, but this one is God's story. The Bible is God telling the story. The mythology is Satan telling the story, and that's why there's a lot of parallels and then these stories. And we saw this in our study. We spent a long time in Job and noting all these things. And what was so interesting is how so many areas in the Near Eastern ancient mythology, they all had the same type of story. Different names for the gods, same story. People, that's not a coincidence. That's Satan is telling these people, and God's telling his people. And so this is what we have. So Satan's telling his story of the origin of these things. And what is so interesting is that this his myths run very close to God's true story recorded in the Bible. So the Bible is God telling the story. Mythology is Satan telling the same story, but from his perspective. That's going to become very important tonight. It was very important when we studied Job. It's very important tonight. 3. Now we come to ancient, classical Greek, classical mythology of the Greeks, where we learn about Tartarus. We learn something very interesting here. We're going to see a lot of important things. And when we studied the Near Eastern ancient mythology, we learned a lot. But we're going to we really didn't spend any time at that point in Greek mythology because I didn't want to. I didn't want to get those two confused. Stories of classical Greek mythology do tell stories of the beginning of time, how man got here. Man's very concerned with how he got here. And man is very concerned with where he's going. And they make up all kinds of stories and things, but man's concerned, how did we get here? And I'm talking about general speaking of mankind. Now, there'll be those individuals who don't want to go there because then they'd have to deal with it. But mankind is concerned, has that wonder, how did I get here? And so this is what we'll do. So stories of classical Greek mythology tell stories of the beginning of time, how man got here, the wars between the gods. Greek mythology is based on ancient gods, stories about gods, and their fighting. Now, I don't have it in my notes here, but just to kind of get you set now, who are these ancient gods? Get ready for this, and I'll show you as we go through. These ancient gods are demons. They're demons. And I'm going to show you how we have the name of many demons involved in the Genesis 6 story. and we have from Satan, he tells us the names. In the Bible, God tells us the names of angels. And I truly believe, and of course I want to make this very clear, can't prove what I just said, that these are actual names of demons. But I believe that they are. And if you don't, that's fine. We can still have a Coke together. But it just, I'm going to show you how the Bible and these things work. And I guess I don't mind saying it. Last week when we studied the Noah story and all of this thing, my wife said, driving home, she says, she says, I hope you're right about these things. And I said to her that I truly believe I am, because I'm filled with the Spirit when I study these things. But the point is that your salvation's not on the line. Your spirituality's not on the line. And it's just a grasping of the human history that we have. This is a Bible church. We go deeper into the Bible than the superficial things. So this is what we want to take a look at. So the story of the classical Greek mythology tells stories at the beginning of time, and all these gods, the ancient gods are Benaha Elohim, and I'll tell you what that means, but the sons of God are the fallen angels, and that's who these stories are about these gods, and they're fighting, and how it all affects the underworld, which had the compartments. And Tartarus is one of them. Well, hi there, Hazel. How you doing? We're so glad you came. All right. So, Tartarus was I'm going to tell you more about it, but just start. Tartarus was a sunless abyss where defeated gods were imprisoned. And I'll show you that in a few moments. But it's very interesting that Peter took that word, put it in God's word under the leading of the Spirit. Tartarus. Tartarus is a sunless, S-U-N, sunless, dark. Dark. A sunless abyss. And I use the sunless because that's what the ancient Greeks called it. Sunless abyss. Where defeated gods were imprisoned. And it's very interesting to me that, like Job picks up these terms, Peter picked it up and uses it. He's not afraid to. So we're not going to be afraid to study it. Okay, point four, the myths of Titan. Now, just to kind of whet your appetite, Titanic, all these things, this is the root of all that stuff. Okay, the myths of Titan. The Titan Wars present the framework for Tartarus, place talked about in the Bible, and the wars that involve Titan. Now let's go through some of these. One, subpoint one. First of all, Titan refers to any of the children of Uranus, U-R-A-N-U-S, Uranus, heaven, and Gaia, G-A-E-A, earth. So the Titan refers to the children of Uranus, heaven, and Gaia of the earth, and their descendants. That's who the Titans are. As I said, I hope I don't get too heavy here and bore some of you. But this is so exciting when you understand that this is a place in the Bible and God recognizes all this. And this is Satan telling us a story that we're going to look at Genesis 6 as occurring. Subpoint 2. There were originally 12 Titans. Parentheses. Satan imitating the 12 tribes of Israel. Satan, all he can really do is imitate. He cannot duplicate, but he can imitate. Who rebelled against their father, who had them bound and cast into the underworld Tartarus. TARTARUS. Now, I'm summarizing a lot of ancient Greek mythology, and I would really break it down, but just to kind of get a flow going here. Point three. They managed to escape, and under the leadership of Cronus, C-R-O-N-U-S, Cronus, where does that kind of think about? Chronology, Cronus, time, chronology, that's where we get the word of that. Okay, they managed to escape, and under the leadership of Cronus, they disposed Uranus and set up Cronus as their ruler over heaven and earth. And this begins your whole time sequence as far as Greek mythology is concerned. Chronology. Four. A name you're familiar with. Give you where it came from. But one of Cronus's sons. One of Cronus's sons. Name is Zeus. Z-E-U-S. And we've all heard of Zeus. Rebelled against his father. So Zeus rebelled against Cronus. Five, fill you in a little bit. Cronus married his sister, Rhea, R-H-E-A. They had six children, three girls, three boys. The boys' names, Pluto, we all heard of that, parentheses by Pluto, Hades, H-A-D-E-S. Second boy was Neptune, all heard of that. Jupiter was the third one, Jupiter. Six, subpoint six, a battle broke out between Zeus and the Titans. It's called in classical Greek history the War of the Titans, in which Zeus was victorious after a 10-year battle. And I'm not much into numerology of the Bible, but 10 is the number of angels. And so we could do some of that if we were into numerology. And all the Titans were cast into Tartarus. Once again, all the Titans were cast into Tartarus. Another concept that's very, we know it, but just kind of feeling where it comes from. Point seven, subpoint seven. They then made Mount Olympus, O-L-Y-M-P-U-S, Mount Olympus, the capital. Eight, from then on, the story of Greek mythology is about the empire of Zeus, Jupiter, who became the god ruler of the world to the Greeks. Zeus gave to his brother Neptune, in parentheses, Poseidon, P-O-I-S-E-N-D-O-N, Poseidon, parentheses closed, the kingdom of the sea. That's why Poseidon is always related with the sea, or Neptune is related with the sea. He gave his brother Pluto, parentheses Hades, all the underworld. Therefore, Hades is our biblical word for the underworld. Sub-point 9. The Titans, who were defeated and sent to Tartarus, one of the sons of Titan was named Atlas. He was doomed to carry the heavens on his shoulder, the earth and the heavens on his shoulder. Now what they're explaining is Satan's view of all the things that happened and how they all came about. The underworld, the sea, the gods of the sea, the gods of this, and cultures throughout history have worshipped a god of the sea, a god of the sun, god of the land, god of production, god of fertility, god of all these things. This is all from this mythology. Yes? I hadn't thought about that, but that would be good. That'd be a good analogy. I'd have to think about it. So, point 10. In the empire of Zeus, from Mount Olympus, O-L-Y-M-P-U-S, was the beginning of a series of incidents found in two forms: mythology from Satan, Genesis 6 from God in the Bible. So let me kind of go over point 10 here. In the empire of Zeus from Mount Olympus was the beginning of a series of incidents found in two forms. It's found in Satan's story, which is mythology, and God's story, Genesis 6. The biblical account is completely accurate, while the myths that come out of all of this are Satan's distortions of the truth. But it's all based on the same story. But it deals with Satan's distortion and the true story. True events serve as the background for the myths. True events serve as the background for the myths. So, point 11. When the war between the Titans and Zeus was over, and the Titans were imprisoned in Tartarus, this is Satan telling his story of how God dealt with Benah, B-E-N-I, Ha, H-A, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M. Okay, what we have here is the story that Satan's telling, and this is Satan telling his story of how God dealt with Benah Elohim. And we're going to look at the Genesis 6 passage, and you'll see this. Just want to get everything kind of going for you. The children of Zeus including Athena, and you all heard of Athena. Now Athena is interesting, and I'm not sure how far I want to go with imitating Christ or what, but the Adam and Eve and different things, but Athena sprung from Zeus's brain full grown. She did not grow. She was full grown and fully armed. By his wife, Juno, J-U-N-O, Juno, He had Aries, A-R-I-E-S. And I don't know if you need this, but had Aries by a wife named Lotana, L-O-T-O-N-A. He had Apollo by Lotana. He had Apollo and Diana, Artemis. By Mars, he had Mercury, Hermes. So you can see where we get a great number of names of the stars and planets, get their names, and all of this is from this ancient Greek mythology that we picked up, and we named the stars, we named all of these things, named months after some of these things. It's very much incorporated in Western civilization. Okay, point 13. The males represented by the term B'nai, B-E-N-I, Ha, Elohim, translated sons of God. Sons of God. Actually refers to demons. A demon named Zeus. These demons had bodies which they used, and this is in ancient mythology, as I said, it's going to parallel the Genesis 6 story, used their bodies to seduce and impregnate the women of the earth. And that really happened. That really happened. During the antediluvian, let me spell that, and then antediluvian means before the flood. A-N-T-E-D-I-L-U-V-I-A-N. Antediluvian period of history. Period before the flood. So Satan's telling his story. In Genesis, we have God telling the truth. 14. When the war between the Titans and Zeus was over, and the Titans were imprisoned in Tartarus, this is a picture in Satan's mythology of how God dealt with B'nai Elohim in Genesis 6. And why we have this compartment of Tartarus in the underworld in God's plan. 15. I tell you what, just so you will be here, look at Genesis 6 just for a moment. Genesis 6. Genesis 6. Verse 1, now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land, the daughters and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God, the word sons of God in the Hebrew is B'nai Ha Elohim, saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, sexually desirable. And they took wives, and the word take means to take violently, take wives for themselves, whomever they chose. The women had no choice in this matter. So this is the area that we're in the midst of talking about in all of this. So point 15, the B'nai Elohim includes, the B'nai Elohim included Zeus, Apollos, Neptune, Pluto, which to me appears to be the actual names of demons. The actual names of demons. Now, when we die, we're in heaven, and this isn't true. Don't come up finding me and say, hey, you were wrong about that. That wasn't their name. That was just the mythology. And I'll just say, fine. And then if it does come out true, don't look me up and say, boy, you hit it right on. Don't do that either. Let's just let this go. We know that there were demons, and I have no problem with God giving us a name of various angels. I have no problem with Satan giving us a name of various demons. But there would be Zeus, Apollos, Neptune, Pluto. These are names of actual demons. Nearly every name found in Greek mythology, to me, are real names of demons under Satan's command. 16. The sexual attack. Okay, now this kind of helps us get into why did God have a special place, compartment in Sheol, 80s, just for these? Why would he go to that kind of trouble? It wasn't no trouble to him, but why would he do that? Okay, the sexual attack was designed to destroy true humanity on earth and prevent the first advent of the humanity of Jesus Christ. God said he would be a member of the human race. Satan says, okay, I'll attack the human race, make it impure. If the human race is impure, then Christ cannot be born of the human race. So he can, in his mind, I can stop the plan of God. And what I want you to know that is so phenomenal about our God is that when we get through with all of this, we're going to see that millions of people on earth were half supernatural, angelic, and half human. And the gospel is going to be given, I'll show you the passage, the gospel is going to be given all over the world as probably never before in human history. Probably never before, and maybe not even afterward, except maybe the tribulation, but be that as it may, and only 9 people believed the gospel. Only 9 out of all the people on planet Earth, and stayed pure. So we'll come to all of that as we go through this. So the sexual attack is to destroy true humanity on Earth, prevent the first advent of Jesus Christ and true humanity. This is illustrated by Satan's mythology. One demon, Zeus, who had several notable sexual encounters with female members of the human race in ancient classical Greek mythology. Zeus had several notable sexual encounters with female members of the human race, which started the genetic problem. I'm just going to go through this to show you how all of a sudden we could have millions of people on the earth. And what we have here in the Bible, it just lines up with what Satan is telling us in the Greek, classical Greek. Zeus is one of the Bana Elohim, sons of God. He seduced a woman, you can write it down or just listen, he seduced a woman named Semele, S-E-M-E-L-A, who had a son, half angelic, half human, named Bacchus. Zeus seduced a woman named Alcmene. By her, he had a half human, half angelic son, given the name Hercules. By a third woman, Danaene, he had a half-human, half-angelic son named Perseus. You look it up, the original Persians of the ancient world claim their ancestry from Perseus. You have the Greek mythology, and then these people who claimed they are descended from them. By a fourth woman, Lyda, he had 4 children, who were half human, half angelic. By a fifth woman, he had 3 sons. By a sixth one, he had 1 son. By a seventh, he had 2 more. 8, he had another one. So he just kept having them. And if you can multiply this by all these demons who have taken the form of humanity and taken these women, they just keep on having them, keep on having them. And you can just imagine how you're going to have this population explosion. The point here, just going through that quickly, is how fast the population exploded in this period. We have the time frame in the Genesis account, people. I'll show that to you. God's given us the time frame of all of this. So we take what the Bible says, we take our Greek, classical Greek mythology, and wow, here's what Satan tells us, here's what God tells us. So the point is of how fast the population exploded in this period. Some people estimate there were billions of people on earth. I don't know if that is substantiated or any way, but that's what some calculate. You can see, though, that whatever number we want, billions or millions people on earth. And you can see now why. They're just all these demons coming down, taking as many wives as they wanted, having all these children. So it's a gigantic input of these people. And it was an attack on genetic purity. This is what the whole thing is about. Genetic purity. Where your soul, where your goal would be to have as many offspring as possible. Well, I mean, we see that today. There are races right here in our country who are just trying to have as many children as they can so that they have that a population. Well, this, you can just imagine, if Satan's ruling, and here's the earth, and we want to cause a genetic impurity on the earth, I want y'all to have as many children as you possibly can have, and just keep having them over and over and over. And only Noah and his family remain pure. Point 17. It's time now to look at Genesis 6, verse 3. Then the Lord, this is God the Father, said, My Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. So the time frame of when this starts and when the flood comes, 120 years. This Hebrew verb, the verb to strive, my spirit shall not strive. This verb goes back to our study in Romans chapter 3 Sunday morning, dealing with justification. So how justification sets up a judicial term and how the Bible is written in a courtroom scene. This word verifies that again. This is a judicial term. The verb is dain, and the meaning is to bring justice. The word to strive, now I'm defining that. To bring justice. To go to court. To pass sentence. To act as judge, to plead a cause, to bring justice. It involves all the various aspects of a court case, a lawyer and a judge. All right, let's see what we got going on here. The Lord God, God the Father said, My Spirit, Holy Spirit, will not always plead the court case with man. In other words, man is going astray, man is transgressing, man is having intercourse with these supernatural beings, man is doing all of these things. I'm not going to contend with them much longer, and I'm going to give it 120 years. But that's what the verse is saying here. Not going to do that, not going to plead their cause, what man's doing, and going astray and transgressing. For he is of flesh. Very important phrase. He's mortal. That's what I want to keep on earth. The mortal. But they're now combining with the angels, so they're supernatural. They're supernatural. Therefore, to keep them mortal is the idea with the therefore. His days will be 120. So the 120 years from when this started to the flood, it's going to be 120 years. Okay? Let's take a summary of verse 3. We're going to look at other verses, but let's take a summary of verse 3. Excuse me. All right. One, this verse refers to the antediluvian, A-N-T-E-D-I-L-U-V-I-A-N, antediluvian pre-flood ministry of the Holy Spirit. This refers to God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion. He sent the Holy Spirit into an unbelievable 120-year evangelism. So it refers to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I do not talk much about this period, but it turns out that this is one of the greatest periods of evangelism in all human history. It's one of the greatest periods. Millions of people hearing the gospel. And yet, out of the millions, are only going to be one family who will believe in Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah and remain pure in a human race. Don't be too surprised by that. Remember, in the line of David, we have in David's family, we're down to one male. Out of the entire race of the Jews, entire tribe of Judah, entire family of David, we have one male. Yes? That's why I think this is the Holy Spirit. I don't know how he did it. I think the Holy Spirit made it conscious. Like in Romans chapter 1, we know that God exists. I think maybe the Holy Spirit did this, and we know that he does it. In John, that he convicts man of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So I think the Holy Spirit convicted every human being, half human, half supernatural creatures. And he just made this clear to everyone. And people just said, no, 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 no. And they were having so much fun with all their sex. So they didn't have time to get involved with the truth. And so all those people said no. Okay? Okay? Two. I'm going to use a theological term here. The common grace. The common grace ministry of the Holy Spirit is seen here. Common grace means this is given to every human being. Being born spiritually dead, we are totally depraved, separated from God. This is the antediluvian period and today. We are born totally depraved, separated from God, completely helpless to do anything about our circumstance. So we are in need of the Holy Spirit, even today, to even grasp the gospel. Once we've grasped the gospel, or whatever age it may be, some societies very young, some societies much later, but once we grasp the gospel, then we have to decide to believe on the coming Savior, that Jesus Christ is the Savior, or not. And three, from the time of Genesis 6:3 to the time of the flood, being a lapse of 120 years. At that point, the Holy Spirit would stop pleading the cause of God with man. God would stop pleading to man to consider him. Because the flood will wipe them all out. Okay, well, pick it up here. I want to... Wait a minute. No, let's just finish two more things in this point. Point four. Only the humans of Noah's family, mentioned in Genesis 6, believed in the coming Messiah. So it doesn't surprise me where we are in our society today, how few people have the gospel straight and believing in Jesus Christ. And five, by the grace of God, and his sovereign plan. Jesus Christ would be born a true, pure member of the human race as a descendant of Shem, one of the survivors of the flood. Next week we will begin at verse 4 of Genesis 6, where we have three classes of people on the earth. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came, that's B'nai Elohim, that's the fallen angels, came to the daughters of men, there's a human race, and they bore children to them. These were mighty men who were of old, men of renown. There's your Greek mythology of the various stories in Greek mythology. Well, we'll pick it up here next week. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, this is so exciting stuff. And to see our God is in total control. We stand amused at Satan's plans. He just sat back and figured it out. Well, if I can just make the human race impure, I could stop the Messiah from coming. I just end the whole thing there. And what an unbelievable God we have, for greater are you than all the forces of Satan. Put an end to all of this with this flood, keeping Noah's family pure, Father. We just thank you that as we understand our past, we understand our history, we understand you, how could we ever doubt you? How could we ever doubt you at any phase in our life, when things go really bad in our life, things are difficult in our life, in our nation, in our history? Why would we get into fear when we know these things? It's why we've studied your Bible, so we can know all these things, so that we can just have peace when anything happens in the world, that you overcame this great dynamic attack on planet Earth, invasion of Earth by supernatural creatures. And yet, Heavenly Father, you withheld all of that, and Christ still came. So, Father, this study just gives us such peace in our soul, what kind of God we have. Gives us an enjoyable interest of history, but an amazing faith and confidence in you. And Father, I pray that you'll just take these things, have these things occur in our soul. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.